this morning I want to just visit with you, and I have a message talking about wisdom from above. So we're going to be looking through the book of James. If you can turn to James chapter 3, we're going to begin verses 13, and we'll read through 18. And after we read these verses, I'd like to pray. So James chapter 3. Wisdom from above. It says here, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, I pray that my message and my preaching would not be seen as wise in the eyes of my brothers and sisters here, that it would not be of any persuasion that comes from any mark of wisdom that comes from man, but that the wisdom would come from your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that my brothers and sisters this morning and myself would be able to soak in what you would have us learn from these verses. As we walk in this world, we need your wisdom greatly, God. So we ask for your guidance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take you through a few passages so that we might learn what James was meaning when he tells us to walk in wisdom from above. Because we want to know how we can live our Christian life, a life knowing the difference between wisdom from above and man's wisdom. And I can think of no greater time in our church history where we greatly need God's wisdom. When I think about the church multiplication that now has a name, Hope Church, Iglesia Esperanza, even when I think about Foundation Church getting its new beginnings in Dripping Springs, to even the staff here with our new roles and responsibilities and our desire to really make disciples within our church, we greatly need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom to guide us through all of these changes and to help us make decisions. But you also need God's wisdom for the changes that are going on in your personal lives. And you need God to guide you in making those decisions. So I thank God that we have his word and the stories that he has chosen to share with us so that we can gain an understanding of what it means to have God's wisdom, so that we can be equipped to use his wisdom not only for big decisions in our life, but also for the little ones, ones that we might think are insignificant. So let's dive right in. We're going to be looking first into the book of 1 Kings. So if you can find your way there, we're going to look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. So King Solomon is about to be faced with one of the most interesting dilemmas that he has ever come about. It's what's even more amazing is the solution that he has for this case that's presented before him. So let's read together. It's 1 Kings. We're looking at chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. It says here, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'Oh, my lord, this woman and I have lived in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were alone. There was no one else in the house with us. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died, in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one child and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. Wow, pretty intense story, huh? What can we learn about Solomon's wisdom in this story? First, that God's wisdom was in him. We get that from the last verse of that passage. Another thing that really stood out to me is that Solomon was a really good listener. Before Solomon spoke even one sentence, he had heard 10 different sentences spoken by these women. How many of you can say, be honest, that you can speak one sentence and allow somebody else to speak 10 before you speak again? I know you might be saying, I can do that, but what about those sentences that you create in your head, right? You know, those things you're already thinking about before you even say it? The Bible tells us that we must be quick to listen and slow to speak. Not quick to hear and slow to speak, but quick to listen. And it's really evident here that King Solomon was indeed patiently listening to the whole account of how these women were led to this situation. And we know this is true because his first response summarized the dilemma that they had presented before him. So I want to challenge you with this question. How can you seek God's wisdom from above if you don't even listen long enough to someone's entire story? Does that make sense? How can you seek God's wisdom from above if you don't take the time to listen to the entire story? We have to become better listeners. Becoming a better listener allows us to get the context, and it allows us to better discern matters that come before us. It brings something that's even greater when we seek God's wisdom from above. And that thing that's even greater is that it brings life instead of destruction. And we can see this through the solution that King Solomon presents to the situation. Remember, he says, bring me a sword so that I might divide the child in half. What? How's that wisdom? Do you remember when we read at the very beginning, James in chapter 3? And what did James say that wisdom from above was first of all what? Pure. King Solomon's wise solution was pure in the sense that it revealed the heart of these two women. One's heart could not bear to sacrifice her child, and she would rather relinquish her motherhood so that his life would be saved. But the other was so bitter that she would rather see two children dead rather than to see one mother have her living child. Now, I know you might be thinking to yourself, I could never be that second person in this story. But are you at a crossroads right now where you have to make a big decision? You know, that decision can either be led by bitterness and rivalry, or it can be led by purity and peace. Which one will you choose? Are you in a circumstance where maybe you would rather see you and that other person lose rather than to make peace? So that in the end, there is life and not destruction. On your bulletin, I'd like you to make these first two notes. Man's wisdom leads to destruction. But God's wisdom leads to life. So I know that was kind of a traumatic scenario that we just went through, and for many of us, we have had to seek God's wisdom for really big decisions in our life. But what about our day-to-day activities? Do we need God's wisdom for what we might call trivial matters? Do we need God's wisdom to help us with the little things? My answer to this question is yes. You know why? Because God loves you, and he wants to walk with you in every circumstance. He wants you to have his mind on every matter. It doesn't matter if it's finances or your health or raising your children or how to respond to a situation at work or giving a friend advice. God very much wants you to seek wisdom from above before everything. But above that, God wants you to walk by faith. Did you hear me, church? God wants you to walk by faith. And sometimes that wisdom from above does not necessarily agree with common sense. So I'm going to take you to the book of Daniel, and let's read from chapter 1. So if you can please turn with me to the book of Daniel. And we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to stand for a little bit because my back was kind of hurting there. Kind of giving you a little bit of context about what we're about to read. You'll see here that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has come to Jerusalem and he has besieged it. And he's taken some vessels from Jerusalem, and also he has requested some youth. And these are not just any youth. He specifically is asking for youth who are without blemish, who are regarded and seen as having good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, intelligent, able to learn, competent to stand in the king's palace. And so during this time, the king has the chief of the eunuchs, he gives him an order, and he says the youth are to be given a daily portion of the food that the king eats and the wine that the king drinks. So among these youth that are taken is Daniel and three of his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those three are later known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're all from the tribe of Judah. So we're going to look at verse 8 of chapter 1, and we're going to see how Daniel responds to the eating of the king's food and the drinking of the wine. So let's look there at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in a worse condition than the youth who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. But then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed. So he wants after 10 days to be compared to the ones that are eating what the king has prescribed. And by you, and deal with your servant according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. You know, as I reflect on this passage, I'm reminded that I cannot operate in God's wisdom until I have the fear of the Lord. Do you believe that you can operate in God's wisdom without having fear of the Lord? It's not possible. And only then, in the true fear of the Lord, will you have the courage to stand for your convictions. It was Daniel's fear of God that gave him the courage to speak against such food and drink that he believed would defile him before the Lord. But what is so remarkable is the way that he presents this solution to this matter. And he obviously does it in the spirit of humility because he calls himself a servant as he's speaking to the chief of the eunuchs. So it seems to me that based on the eunuch's response, even though the eunuch fears the king, that Daniel must have expressed himself with enough gentleness and openness to reason that despite the eunuch's fear, the eunuch agrees to the suggestion. It reminds me of a proverb that says, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, do you think that Daniel had always eaten this way his whole life? I don't think so. Daniel must have known in his heart, though, that the food that was being prepared for the king was not honoring to God. And the wisdom from above must have given him the idea to only eat the vegetables and drink water, and then to suggest that they be tested by the eunuch to see whose appearance was better. This means that Daniel's actions took a tremendous act of faith. I heard a pastor say the other day, if common sense was the only method by which we live by, then where would we have the opportunities to see God's divine power? If common sense were the only way that we were to live by, how would we see God's divine power in our lives? Can you look back at your life and see, remember a time where maybe you wrestled with the Spirit and he was asking you to do something, but you struggled greatly with it because it didn't make sense? Daniel's obedience played out in a very powerful way. You might be struggling right now to align what God is calling you to do and walk in faith to your common sense. And don't misunderstand me. Common sense is very important. But common sense will never strengthen your faith in the way that God can. Common sense will have you walk by sight. But God, he'll have you walk by faith. And you have no idea what God has for you just around the corner, but he's waiting for you to be obedient to what he's asked you to do. So I'm asking you to fear God before and above all else. And I'm going to give you a personal testimony to this effect. A little over 10 years ago, my wife and I were living in a brand new custom-built home. We had been in there for about 3 years. We had two brand new cars in our garages. That'd be really nice if we had garages, but it was just one. We had brand new furniture in the house. We had our three beautiful children, and by all accounts, from everybody's observation of the outside world, we looked like we were living the American dream, and we were really successful. But it wasn't until a Christian brother, he came over to our house, and he did a little financial analysis, and just brought to our attention the lie that we'd been living, that everything that we had, we owed. We owned nothing, everything. Credit card debt, we had that 0% interest on the furniture for 5 years. All of it, it was a lie. So during this time, the Lord began to draw near to us as we were drawing near to him. And so the Holy Spirit began to stir in our hearts and call us to sell our home. Man, this was a really tough decision. We liked that house. It was really pretty. But we wanted to obey, and we couldn't beat the Holy Spirit. So we decided to sell our home. And I remember taking a sign about the size of this right here, for sale by owner, and I was taking it out to the front yard, and I was like, hoping no neighbor would see. And I just set it there in the front yard, and I like kind of ran into the house. I mean, you would have thought I was putting a billboard in the neighborhood because I was so fearful of what others were going to think. Are they getting a divorce? Did he lose his job? Why are they selling their house? They just built it. But we couldn't help it. We had to do it. Sometimes God, when he's calling you to do things, you have to lay those fears of man aside and don't let your head go into this racing mode of what other people will think. So within a few days, we got a call from a realtor. And the realtor says, hi, I noticed that your house is for sale by owner, but I have someone who has I'm trying to find a house for, and they'd like to see it. So if we can go see it, I will make you an offer where I will do all the paperwork required for selling the home, and you pay me a 2% commission. So my wife and I were thinking about it, and we're like, okay, that sounds good. She brings the lady to see the home. The lady likes it. Within 6 weeks, we were packed and moved out of that house. All our debt was paid off. Drink some water here. All our debt was paid off. And we even were able to pay off our student loans. And we had some money saved, so we were able to buy a more modest home, which is where we live now, here in Kyle. So remember I told you that you have no idea what God has right around the corner? Here's the even more amazing part of this story. We sold our home in February of 2008. In December of 2008, the housing market index had the biggest drop in value in all of history. If we had waited any longer, we would not have been able to get out of that house. I did not know that that was going to happen, but God knew. And so that's what's amazing about God's wisdom. When we were going to sell our house and we put that sell for sale sign out there, we had people coming up to us and saying, why are you selling your house? And we would explain the situation. They'd say, you guys are going backwards. Because, right, the American dream is all about getting more and getting bigger, right? So for a lot of people, they said, you're going backwards. Well, at the end of December, after that market crisis, everybody was saying, man, you guys were so smart. You're so wise. And I was like, that wasn't my wisdom. That was wisdom from above. Only God knew. Glory to God. Amen. So I want you to write in your note there that man's wisdom is fearful of man. But God's wisdom, it causes us to be obedient to the Father. So now that I've taken you through a couple of stories of the Old Testament, let's consider how we as believers, as the church, are to treat others. Since you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have been given the source of wisdom from above. So let's look to Philippians chapter 2, and let's read from verse 1. It says, Paul, here we go. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing in selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I've come to realize in my life that God has given both non-believers and believers gifts to be able to see things as they are. Both people, believers and non-believers, they have the ability to recognize when someone is deceiving them. They can see when someone's taking advantage of them. They oftentimes are placed in positions of authority at their workplace. They're even admired by others. But the way that these people respond to circumstances is entirely different when you look at a believer and a non-believer. As followers of Christ, we're told to not take advantage of others. We're told to not do anything out of selfish ambition. We're told not to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And we're to humble ourselves, no matter what our title or what our position is, whether that be in the home or outside of the home. And this should always be the marked difference between the church and the world. You see, a non-believer responds differently. I've seen many of them be quick to judge and ridicule. I've seen non-believers faced with the exact same circumstances, but what they do is they prey on the vulnerable. They take advantage of others' weaknesses, and they use their power to control outcomes. They look only to their own interests. But guys, church, we're called to look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. So here's your next couple of notes. Man's wisdom says, think of yourself only. But God's wisdom tells us to consider others also. All right, so let's do a little test here. How do you know when you're acting in faith and you're submitting to the wisdom of from above? Well, it will agree with Scripture. So we're going to look at another few verses. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bible. I'm sorry, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7. It says here, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Church, this is why it's so important to be in the Word daily. We will always have this constant battle between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and God. And so for this reason, we need to have that Word in us so that we can see when those persuasions and those thoughts are being influenced by the world or the devil or our flesh as opposed to being influenced by the Word of God. And you'll know that you're operating under God's wisdom because you will be content. By any other way, you will feel unsatisfied. You'll be burdened by that need to justify your decisions. That's what's amazing to me. I've seen countless times where, even myself, I've come up with a great idea, but then it was my idea. It wasn't wisdom from above, and I find myself trying to talk other people into understanding what I'm trying to get. When it's wisdom from above, you don't need to get other people to understand what you get. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. So here's my last two notes for you. Man's wisdom is unsatisfying, but God's wisdom brings contentment. So let's go back to the original passage for today's sermon. And we're going to read it one more time just so you can get it in you, okay? It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James tells us not to be double-minded. He understands that the tendency of man to want to interject his or own wisdom and make it agree with wisdom from above, it's just not going to work. The Word of God tells us that our flesh and the world and the devil are against them. So we can't be naive into thinking that the wisdom of this world will ever be better than the wisdom from above. If the advice or the opinion or direction that you are taking or giving towards another person or situation is not demonstrating the attributes that we've just read in verse 17, where it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, then I ask you, brothers and sisters, go back to the Lord and ask him where his wisdom has been contaminated. And when he reveals it to you, be quick to confess and repent so that you can move forward in God's mercy and grace. Church, do you want God's wisdom from above? Church, do you want God's wisdom from above? You can have it if you truly have surrendered your life to the Lord. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? Yes. Then his wisdom is yours. But if not, are you ready? If you're ready to surrender your life to the Lord, then I encourage you to visit with me or one of the pastors or one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Father, we just bless your holy name. We thank you that you have not only given us eternal life, but that in this life that we have here on this earth until we come into your full presence, you have also given us your wisdom, God. And so we know that by your wisdom, you have good things in store for us and you care for us greatly. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you will anoint everyone in this church to be able to walk in your wisdom through every circumstance, no matter how great or small. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.